Good evening, everyone. And we're continuing with Amos. Just as a recap, Amos, of course, is speaking. He's probably actually the first book prophet that we have. Just as I've mentioned before, and this I didn't really talk about last class, I've mentioned before that traditionally Hosea is the first book prophet, right? And why is that? That's because the prophet, after the introduction, it begins Tchilat Diber Hashem Hosea. And while that literally means this is the beginning of God speaking to Hosea, the Chazal read it as in the beginning God spoke to Hosea. So they took Hosea as the first book prophet. We think that Amos is the first book prophet. With Amos, we have a fairly exact date because he's speaking around the earthquake, and we can know when the earthquake was. And besides that, Amos is talking in a time of plenty, whereas Hosea is talking about a time when Assyria is a real threatening presence, and Israel is trying to decide between Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south. Who should we ally with? Where should we go? What should we do? Amos is talking in a time of tremendous prosperity where people are very sure of themselves. At the same time, and we'll see that whenever Amos warns about a nation that's going to come and get what you're going to be exiled, he doesn't name the nation. Because in the time of Amos, it's not so clear. Right? In the time of Amos, he's threatening them with something, but right now they're feeling pretty strong. They're actually being pretty, they've conquered some areas in the surrounding nations, and they're feeling pretty good about themselves. Now, again, how many of you heard Rabbi Benny Lau's talk? Okay, I thought he was a little harsh on Amos. I don't think Amos lacks heart. I think he does have heart, and I think he has heart for the oppressed. I actually think that maybe Rabbi Benny Lau was trying to reverse. There's a real, because Amos speaks about moral sins as opposed to there are also theological sins in there, but he kind of emphasizes how you're bringing sacrifices so you think you're great, but meanwhile you're oppressing poor people. Amos is a very popular prophet for any sort of, let's say, secular humanist, right? And I think maybe he was, everybody was saying, no, look, Hosea is actually cares more about the people he's talking to. Amos, in general, the people that he doesn't care about, who he's talking to, are the wealthy, who are very, very sure of themselves. We're going to dive right in and see that. But I just want to recap some things we said about Amos and the role of the prophet. Amos is very concerned about what it means to be a prophet. And part of what he's concerned about is the fact that he himself, as we'll see again, he himself has to justify why he, someone from Tekoa in Yehuda, is prophesying in Yisrael and prophesying doom and damnation. He has to continually justify himself and his role as a prophet. And that role also seems to shift in terms of what is he simply warning them of evil, or is he telling them what to do? And you'll see that he is actually telling them what to do, what they should be doing in order to avoid the evil. He does actually speak in what we could consider teshuva in terms of returning to do right, and that's what we're going to see today. I'm going to remind you that in terms of that what we talked about last time, where Amos set up this kind of chain of inevitability, where if we see a trap, if we see the net of a trap spring up, that means that the trap was sprung. If a lion roars, that means the lion has caught prey. If there's a shofar sounding in the city, that means something's bad and people will be afraid. Who is the shofar, kind of, in this metaphor? This is the prophet. The prophet must prophesy. So, continuing on. So, after we had that declaration, if you turn to Perek Gimel, chapter 3, Yud Aleph 11. Okay. Lachen, ko amar Adonai Elohim tsar usviv haaretz vorid mimech uzech v'navozu armanotayach. What is the punishment going to be? They are going to be reduced from their strength. Their palaces are going to be looted. Ko amar Adonai kasher yatzil haroe mipi haarish tekhraim uvidal ozen ken yatzlu b'nei Yisrael yoshim b'shomron b'fat mita uvidamasek ares. I'll split that up. Just as the shepherd saves a couple of legs from the lion or the tip of the ear, so children of Israel, you're going to be saved, who live in Shomron. So what is that? He's being sarcastic. We know according to Torah law, what does a shepherd do? If a shepherd is responsible for a flock and a lion attacks the sheep, what does the shepherd have to do? The shepherd takes whatever's left of the sheep carcass after the lion's gone, and he shows it to the owner, and he says, "You see, there's nothing I could have done. A lion attacked it. Okay, and this is what's left." Has he saved the sheep? No, he hasn't. He's like, "This is how you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved because, you know, just the way they say, the same way the shepherd saves the lamb that's in that situation. And you're going to be looted where only the very edge of your bed is going to be left." Shim'u v'ha'idu b'vet Yaakov, ki b'yom pokdi pish'ei Yisrael alav ufakadati ha'mizbechot b'et el v'nigde'u karnot ha'mizbech v'naflu la'aretz. On the same day that I'm going to make Israel pay for its sins, I'm going to destroy the altars of Beit El, and I'm going to uproot the horns of the Mizbeach. Now, if we see Beit El is actually a place where they worship God. Now, Amos doesn't talk about how you're not allowed to worship anywhere in Jerusalem. You could read that into what he says, because he's against what they're doing. But the reason he's against what they're doing is they think that by using sacrifices, they can plaster over all the bad things they're doing. All they have to do is bring sacrifices. So he's saying, the same day that you're going to be punished, these altars are going to be devastated. None of it is meaning. It's completely meaningless. V'keti bet ha'choref al bet ha'kaitz v'avdu batei shashen v'safu batim rabim. I will smite your winter house with your summer house. Who has winter houses and summer houses? The only wealthy people, right? I'm going to smite your winter house and your summer house, and especially royalty, and the houses that have kind of ivory decorations. In other words, rich people are the ones who are going to who almost is speaking out against. And in the next chapter, he speaks out specifically against the wives. Shim'u hadavar hazeh, parot habashan asher bahar shomron, haoshkot dalim harotzitzot evyonim. These kind of fatted cows that are in the hills of the Shomron who oppress the poor and smash.
Harsh.
Yes, it is harsh. And they smash the poor. Ha'amrot l'adonehem havia v'nishteh. They say to their masters, essentially their husbands, bring and let us drink. Nishba Adonai Elohim b'kodsho. Ki hine yamim ba'im alechem v'nisa etchem b'tzinot v'acharitchem b'sirot duga. There are days that are coming that you're going to be swept up like fish in nets, as sirot duga are also like fishing pots. Ufratzim teitzena isha negda v'shlachtena haharmona. There are going to be so many breaks in the walls of your cities that people are just going to take the women out, and they're going to either throw their bodies or throw them as captives. And actually, even though we want to say haharmona it means the harem, we don't know what haharmona means. We actually don't know what that word is. If it could be a place, but we don't know what he's referring to here. So this is he's simply talking about this, and he already anyone who wasn't here for the last class, he already spoke about how what is the great sin of Israel? The great sin of Israel is that they oppress the poor, and even in their sacrifices, they use things they took from poor people. Right, they use the clothing that was given them as a mashkon, as collateral, right? And they take the wine that they took as a fee, and they use that in their sacrifices. And now we're going to hear more about the attitude of the people that Amos is talking to. I'm reading from Perek Dalet Pasuk Dalet, 4:4. Bow veit el fishu hagilgal harbu lifshoa vaviu la boker zevchechem l'shloshet yomim ma'aswatechem. They come to Beit El and sin. Come to the Gilgal, and also these are places of worship. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Bring your ma'asrot every 3 days. The kater mechametz toda, bring a toda from chametz. Bring a toda not on Pesach. You bring it on the basis of chametz loaves. V'kir'u nidavot hashmi, and cry out what you're donating, right, to your temples and your sacrifices. Ki chen ahavtem bnei Yisrael, because that's what you like to do, right? Says God. V'gam ani, okay, so this is what they do. They bring sacrifices and they think we're all set. And God, what does he do? He says, you're doing wrong. I warned you. Now, I want you to note that this is parallel to in chapter 2, in Perek Bet, we had God, when that it's we, it talked about how you oppress the poor, and I brought you out of Egypt, right? I brought you out of Egypt. I gave you prophets. I gave you Nizirim, and you didn't listen to the... You gave wine to the Nizirim, and you told the prophets, don't prophesy. Okay, so the setup is, you sinned, I gave you things, and you didn't listen. And we're going to see a similar setup here. You sinned, and what did I do? I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. What's the cleanness? What keeps your teeth clean? If you don't eat, right? I gave you a famine. I warned you that you're not doing right. A lack of bread wherever you live. And you did not return to me. I'm reading from a Perek Dalet Pasuk Zayin. V'gam anochi manati mikem et hageshem. I kept the rain from you. Ba'od shloshah chadashim lakatzir, 3 months before the harvest. V'imtarti al ir echat v'al ir echat lo amtir. And I had it rain on one place and not rain on another place. So clearly it's from God, right? By the way, apparently in the area of Tekoa, that sort of thing happens a lot because it's on the edge of the desert. Look, can't you tell that this was from God? These kind of hints of punishment. So one section
got rain and one section dried up without rain.
Whole cities went to the one place where there was still water, and they still didn't have enough. Below shafta madai, and you did not return to me. This is what Amos does: is he brings it again and again with a very clear pattern. Say you still didn't return to me, and it kind of builds up the strength of the argument. Hiketi etchem b'shitafon uva'yerakon harbot kanot techem v'chamechem u'teinechem v'zetechem yochal agazam. Okay, these are actually separate things. Now there's a whole bunch of agricultural blights. Okay, shidafon is a blight, and yerakon shidafon is like is a blight, and yerakon is mildew. And so I brought those.
So on all your gardens and your vines and your figs and your olives, and we all recognize things that are very, the indigenous goodness of the land, right? Is all being hit. All of that, Yochal HaGazam, right? Locusts ate it. V'lo sha'aftem adai, Neum Hashem. And you did not return to me. Shilachti b'chem dever b'derech Mitzrayim. In the same way I sent pestilence on you, the same way as I did in Egypt. Harakti b'cher b'chorechem. I killed your children by the sword. In other words, you're not your children. Your young men. Your men who went out to war. In other words, you've lost some battles. Im shvisu sechem, with your horses that went into captivity. This is actually kind of extreme. V'ale be'osh machanechem uve'abchem, and I raised the stink of your camp, and in so that you could even smell it. In other words, the corpses were laying out there, and you smelled the death. V'lo sha'aftem adai, and you didn't return to me. I did all these things to show you were doing wrong, and you didn't return to me. And now we finish with the earthquake. Hafachti b'chem kemapechat Elohim et Sdom v'et Amora. V'tiyuk ud mutzal misrefa v'lo shaftem adayno madonai. I jostled you or turned you over just like God turning over Sdom and Amora. And you were like a brand saved from fire, and you did not return to me, says God. And I always like the whole thing of a brand saved from fire. What is that piece of wood like when you save it from the fire? It's burned, right? It's not a perfectly fine piece of wood. I kept you, but you hurt, and you're still not returning to me.
Is all this talking about Israel, or
this is talking about Israel? This is all talking about Israel. Amos is not, and that was the setup. That was the setup we discussed last week when he was talking about the sins, you know, that God won't forgive. And we had a 7 + 1, right? We had the nations. This is what the nations have done, and this is the punishment that they're going to get. We had Yehuda, and anyone who is thinking in terms of 7, you're like, yay, we're done. Now we go home. We heard what Yehuda is going to get, and then he goes to Yisrael. His whole point is always Yisrael. Until the last parak, and then of course the question with the last chapter is this from Amos or not? We're going to talk about it when we get to it. But he's talking to Israel. Lachen. Okay, now here we get to the Rab Lachen Ko Esel Lecha Yisrael. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. Ekev kizot eselach. Because this I'm going to do to you. Hikon lekrat elach Israel. Get ready to meet your God, Israel. Ki hine yotzer harim uvarei ruach umagid la'adam masecho oseh shachar eifa v'dorecha b'matei aretz Adonai Elohei Tzvaot Shemo. For God is tremendously powerful. Right? For here, you'll get ready to meet him because God create mountains and wind, and either he tells people what people say or he tells people what God says. He makes dawn darker. There's actually another way to read that. He makes darkness light, and he walks on the heights of the earth, that God, the Lord of hosts, right? So
it's funny here that the pasuk here, Ikonikat yeah. Elohei Israel, the Shulchan Aruch uses it to prepare for the prayer.
Yeah.
This is talking about, you know, God is coming, he's going
to... Right, he's going to get you, right?
Yeah.
And what's interesting is, of course, it doesn't say what he's going to do. This actually, when I was reading it this time, reminded me, my little niece, she was really very little, and she told us that... And she got in the car and said, oh, you have to put on the seatbelt. If you don't put on a seatbelt, her father clearly told her, she said, so if you don't put on your seatbelt, something horrible could happen and you don't know what. And just not knowing what made it worse. So here it's kind of like, you don't even know what's going to happen. And then in the next
chapter, we're going to see, actually in the next small section, the prophet is presenting the idea that there's going to be destruction so clearly that you can already have a kina, have a lamentation about it. Right? Shim'u at hadavar hazeh asher anochi noseh aleichem, kina, Beit Yisrael. I am going to say a lamentation for you, House of Israel. Nafla lo tosif kum betulat Yisrael. The maiden Israel has fallen. She will not continue to arise. Nitsha al admata en mekima. She has been abandoned on her land, and there is no one to restore her. Kicho amar Adonai Elohim ha'ir hayotzet elef tasher me'a vayotzet me'a tasher asara lebet Yisrael. For God says, the city that had 1,000, you'll only have 100 left. As that had 100, you'll only have 10. Now we're going to see that it's not quite as stark as that. There are outs that Amos is going to leave us, but in this small section, also, we have to realize the book of Amos has been clearly put together. In other words, we have pieces that have been placed next to each other. There isn't always a clear flow that this was obviously said, this part was said after this. Right? There are connections, but it seems to have been put, you know, it's different things than Amos said, and I am assuming that Amos said them, right? Have been put together in a certain order. Here, what we can see is because he's talking about the tremendous punishment, and he's saying, and this is kind of a hint of what it's going to be, is there's going to be an exile and death. And now we're going to see what you need to do. So what does God want from you in this case? Excuse me. Kicho amar Adonai levet Yisrael, dirshuni v'chiu. For so says God to the house of Israel, seek me out and live. What does seeking God out mean? Ve'al tidrashu Beit El, v'ha'gilgal lo tavo, u'v'er'sheva lo tavoru. This is interesting because he says, what's the automatic thing that people are going to think if you say, seek me out? What does that mean? We'll bring sacrifices. Right? Let's go to where we worship God and bring sacrifices. He says, don't seek me out in Beit El. Don't go to Gilgal and don't pass down to Beersheba, right? Beersheba's up down south. We're up north in Yisrael, right? But we know that there was a temple in Beersheba. We actually have some of the remains.
Not a temple. It was
an altar. It's a big altar. It was in something. You know, our rise.
There was no temple. You know, you can see.
Oh, not a temple. Temple. Okay, sorry. No, I don't mean
in
a temple.
In Arad, there was a temple.
In Arad, there was a. He doesn't, yeah, no, because that's what I'm saying. I think that clearly there was something in Beersheba. First of all, if you compare the Mizbeach from Beersheba, obviously the Mizbeach from Beersheba is completely restored because the Mizbeach from Beersheba, we have pieces of it. The pieces were reused, okay? And it's a fairly large Mizbeach with horns and the whole thing, and it's actually it's carved, which you're not supposed to do to a Mizbeach, right? The one in Arad, it was in a border fortress. So within the border fortress, they had this small temple, and it's the Mizbeach is of unhewn stone. It's much less impressive because of that than one assumes that it had horns also, right? We just don't have them. So like the one in Arad was not a standalone temple, it was part of a fortress. It was always part of the outpost. There's actually a tradition, and there's even a pasuk in Yirmiyahu that talks about it, of having kind of temples at the border, like, you know, a place of worship at the border. And certainly if you're a soldier for Yehuda and you're at the border, having some place to right there to worship is pretty nice. And in Arad, as you know, you got me off on Arad. We can actually see that it was shut down during one of the reforms, either under Chizkiyahu or under Yoshio. They're not 100% sure which. And the way we know that that's why it was shut down was they had two Mizbechot Ketorah. They had two incense altars. They had two incense altars. They found them. The two altars were placed on their side with the incense still in the bowl, right? They put them on their side and they buried them. they weren't, because you can't, how could they can't destroy it, right? Because these were for God, but you can't use it anymore. It's outside of Yerushalayim. So they buried the whole thing. And they buried it fairly carefully. So that's why we can be pretty sure that it was shut down as part of a reform. With whatever there was in Beersheba, right? This altar, we found it in pieces, and the blocks were reused, right? And so we can reconstruct the altar. But it's not left. It wasn't, we don't have the remains the way we have the remains in Arad. But it certainly seems that that Amos knows of some place in Beersheba that they would go. And I think that it makes sense that we know of the altar, and I would assume that it was in some kind of structure. True, probably not something huge, but this is some place that it seems like it was important enough for Yisrael to actually go down to Beersheba. Why would it be important for Yisrael? Because Beersheba has a very special place in the national story, right? Because Avraham, because of the connection to Avraham. And we already saw with Hosea that these stories of the patriarchs are very important to Yisrael. In Yisrael, these stories of the Avot are very important, seem to be important, because Hosea uses them kind of against them. And so it makes sense that perhaps because the connection to Avraham is why they think Beersheba is important enough to go all the way down.
Is it not talking also about Yehudah, only about
It seems, first of all, he keeps on calling them Beit Yisrael. He keeps on calling them the House of Israel. You see, he just called them, he keeps on calling them Beit Yisrael.
Beersheba would definitely have been
would have been under Yehuda, because it's all the way down south.
I know, but Yehuda didn't stretch to the coast, did it? Israel was most.
Did they have to go through Yehuda?
I would presume that Yehuda was always.
I would assume that they would go through, particularly during this period, I assume they would have gone just straight through Yehuda. I don't think that they would have gone around Yehuda.
No, but the question is, what is the sphere of influence? Wasn't Israel's sphere of influence most all the way down through the Shvela and that area?
Beersheba was definitely Yehuda. Unless you say that Yehuda was under the sphere of influence of Israel, which it was not.
Although, we don't know.
During this period, they had I think decent relations, so they could
have, prosperity, why not?
Yeah, so I don't think that in general anyone from Yisrael would have had passport problems going through Yehuda. I think they would have let them through pretty easily. Not obviously hordes of them, but a few. But it's really far to go. I mean, if you don't want to walk 45 minutes to Shul, I can't imagine wanting to go down to Beersheba when Beto's right there. So that's what's interesting to me, is why would they even think? But unless what he's saying is, I'm not just telling you no because these are the places that are close by, but if you go far away, those are the important places. I'm not telling you that these are the less important places, and that's the mistake you're making. In other words, don't say you can go to Beersheba.
Is there a reason then that he wouldn't mention
Yerushalayim? He doesn't mention Yerushalayim.
But I mean, wouldn't that make, if that would, but if that's
because
the point,
I don't think
it makes sense for him to single out Yerushalayim as well, even if you go.
Yerushalayim is okay.
But not for his point. His central point is.
Yeah,
it's
I'm not saying.
About the sacrifice,
yeah.
It's about what you're doing.
One of my assumptions is that maybe that is some place where someone from Israel really wouldn't go, because Yerushalayim is so closely associated
sort of acknowledged, which makes sense.
It's right next to the royal house of Yehuda is connected to the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, and vice versa.
I just would think that would further his point. If his point is saying it's not about the sacrifice, it doesn't matter how far afield you go to do it.
That's a good point. So it's hard to know, because the question is, why is Beersheba there? That's what's messing us up. Why would they specifically think Beersheba, right? But I think that but Yerushalayim, it just doesn't feature, and maybe it's because it's too loaded. Like, as soon as you start bringing in Yerushalayim, then it becomes this whole other discussion. About weight. So you're saying that the priests there are doing things wrong? Like, I know how I would read it. If all of a sudden you started talking about don't bring sacrifices to Yerushalayim, I'd be like, wait a second, hold on. Does he have something against Yerushalayim? Is there something there they're doing wrong? Like, I don't know. It's very hard to tell. A lot of times I feel, particularly when we read these books that are from Yisrael, where you can almost feel there's this whole other world and context that we're not familiar with. There are things that he's pointing at, and people are going, oh yeah, right. Like there was a song years ago, and this, I can't even use this example with like students now because they don't even know the song. Was that song? I don't remember what the name of it was, but it had a line in it: "Take my hand, I need to contact the living." Okay, now if you don't know what a seance is, you don't know that that's how people want to contact the dead. Right? You realize how many levels of meaning you have to know to understand that silly little line in a song. No Martian could understand that line. You need to know all these different things just to understand what that line is referring to. And we have no idea how much we're missing when we read these psukim, when we read these verses and we're like, wait, why is he bringing Beersheba? What's going on?
I'm curious something else. I understand that going to all these places is not right because it's outside of Jerusalem. You're only supposed to sacrifice in Jerusalem. Like, don't go to Beit, don't go to Megiddo, don't go to Beersheba. Go only to Jerusalem.
Okay, so you can absolutely read it that way, but let's continue, and you'll and the next pasuk and the continuation rather of the pasuk of the verse. You can still read that way. It says Ki ha Gilgal galo yigle, because Gilgal will be exiled. And of course, it's all word placed now. Ha Gilgal galo yigle, uvet el yiyela aven, and Bet El will be for nothing. Bet Aven is actually right, really close to Bet El, so that's also kind of a play on words of location. So, what are you supposed to do if you don't go? If you're not supposed to go to these places of worship, right? And yes, you can absolutely read it as well. You're supposed to go to Jerusalem. He never says anything about going to Jerusalem. That's the thing. He never says you should be going to Jerusalem. What he says is, "Dirshu et Adonai v'chiu pen yitzlach ka'esh bet Yosef v'achla v'en mechabel lebet El." Seek out God and live, lest Bet Yosef light up like a fire and Bet El be consumed with no one to put it out. So what's the problem? And this is the base of what people are doing. They turn justice to a poisonous wormwood. So let's say they turn it to wormwood. The idea is they turn it to something poisonous, and they cast justice, staka here also is justice, to earth, to the earth.
Wormwood's hallucinogenic. Wormwood's hallucinogenic, I don't know if
Oh, really? I didn't know that.
Wormwood is the reason that absinthe was outlawed for years.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Well, you know, there's it's interesting because there's a standard image in prophetic works that to drink, if you're drinking is bad. To be forced to drink the cup is always bad. I'm going to make them drink the cup is always bad. Okay? It's not never good. Right? Drinking the cup because when it's poisonous and it causes drunkenness. And I think those things go together in other contexts as well. So it's interesting that you would say that. So it could be a similar situation. But the idea here is you're supposed to be doing justice and you're not doing justice. And now there's a bit of a break. There's a pasuk, a verse here where it looks like maybe it was inserted because it's talking about how great God is. So God who makes the Pleiades, and I always forget, it's Pleiades and Orion.
Star.
Yeah, like stars. Stars, constellations. Who turns morning to darkness and day to night, he darkens his night, who calls to the waters of the sea, and he pours them on the earth. The Lord is his name, right? Hamavlig, and here we get to what God can do. Hamavlig shod al az V'shod al mevtzar yavo. He can bring a destruction on the strong and destruction on the over the fortress. That's what God can do. So aren't you afraid? But now let's get back to the topic, which is what are they doing? San'u v'ashar mochiach v'dover tamim yita'evu. They hated a reprover at the gate. Why at the gate?
That's the place where
you judge. Exactly. This is the place where you judge. Judgment always happens at the gates of the city. That's the standard place for judgment.
Not only judgment. People who like give these
new
means.
Oh, I hear what you're saying. Also, yeah. In other words, right.
It's a soapbox.
Right. So it's both going together. So it's v'dover tamim yita'evu. They hate someone who speaks plainly or the truth. L'chein yan boshaschem al dal umasat bar tikchu mimenu batei gazit b'nitem v'lo teshvuvam chamei chesed netatem v'lo teshtu et yinam. Because you have oppressed, kind of walked over the poor person, and you've taken their food, and what have you done? You've built these beautiful houses of hewn stone. You're not going to live in them. You planted vineyards of kind of these pretty vineyards. The vineyards to just to enjoy their beauty. They're not vineyards that you actually need to eat from, right? It's like you're a rich person, so you just this nice little vineyard you can sit in. And you will not be able to drink their wine. Ki yadati rabim pishechem v'atzumim chatotechem tzorei tzadik lukhe chofer v'evyonim bashar hitu. Because I knew how many were your sins and how great, again, are your sins. You know, it's like they say actually there aren't 20 words for snow in whatever language Eskimos speak. They say there aren't, but there are a lot of words for sin in Hebrew. It's whatever you know a lot about. That's what you have the words for. So I'm just going to translate them all as sin, usually. So I knew how many of your sins and how powerful, again, or how great, I should say, are your sins. You cause trouble, or you hound the tzaddik. Now, a lot of times we think of tzaddik as a righteous person. Tzaddik, usually the base meaning, sometimes it means righteous person, but the base meaning, the early meaning is tzaddik is someone who's innocent. Tzaddik is someone who is tzaddik b'mishpat. He is the correct person in the legal case. So you are instead of freeing the person who's innocent, you cause them trouble. Essentially, lokei chover, you take bribes and decide however you want, you know, against the innocent person. The evyonim bashar hitu, and here is absolutely speaking about judgment. And poor people, you turn away at the gate. You turn the justice against poor people. Why? Because you're taking bribes from the rich, right? And so you're laying down judgment against the poor. Therefore, the wise person at that time will be silent, for it is, or will mourn. It might mean will mourn, because it is a bad time. Dirshu tov al ra leman tichyu. And now we're going back to the same way. Seek out good and not bad, so that you shall live. If you do that, God is going to be with you. And what's implied?
That if you don't,
God will not be with you. Right? And there's an assumption here that God is with us. Now, I'm just going to finish this little. Hate evil, love good, and do justice at the gate. Then maybe God will have mercy on the remains of Yosef. So this is, there's no justice. You're just doing bad. You need to do that so God will be with you. Now, there's an underlying assumption. We see a similar thing going on in Yerushalayim at the time of Yirmiyahu. There's this underlying assumption that God is with us. And you can see that underlying assumption in different arguments that Amos makes against that assumption. So in our last year, what we saw was that God said, I chose you, and so I'm going to hold you responsible for your sins. And that was a switch on what you would normally think. Well, God chose us. That means we can do anything, whatever we want, right? We're God's special people, so now we've got a, you know, kind of a free ticket. And God's like, no, I'm watching you now. And here, it's if you do good, then God's going to be with you. And here, in the next short passage, it's saying that everyone's going to, of course, be mourning because of the horrible things that's going to happen. And now we get to the day of the Lord. And here, Amos, again, is trying to flip expectations. What is the day of the Lord? Now, we always think of the day of God as being the one apocalyptic day. But if we actually look at Tanakh, it's used whenever there's this big battle with the nations, you know, that we win. So it's not only the apocalyptic time. It's also used to refer to times that have been in the past where there was a big battle between Israel and the surrounding nations or other nations. So what's the expectation of the day of God? The day of God is supposed to be a day when Israel goes up against the nations and wins. The other nations eat it, Israel wins. Okay, that's what it's supposed to be. Okay, so Amos is arguing with them. Hoy hamitavim et yom Hashem. Woe all of those who desire the day of, I'm going to call it the day of the Lord. Lama zelachem yom Hashem. Why is this for you? Why is this for your good, the day of God? It's a day of darkness and not light. Why?
Because, right,
you guys are the bad guys. Anyone ever see that skit where they're Nazis, and one of them says, wait, do you think maybe, like, we're the bad guys? And so he's like, no, you're the bad guys here. Kasher yanus ish mipnei ha'ari. This is the passage I always mention. Kasher yanus ish mipnei ha'ari ufka'o hadov uva habayit v'samach yado alakir u'neshecho nachash. What is the day of God like? A person's running from a lion, and a bear attacks him. And he gets into his house, and he puts his hand on the wall, and a snake bites him. Right? In other words, you can't get away. You think you've gotten away. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. You're not going to get away. It doesn't matter where you run. Halo choshech yom Hashem v'lo'or. Behold, it's the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. V'afel v'lo nogalo. It's dark and there's no brightness in it. There's nothing. There's, forget it. It's your doom, the day of God. Sunit, and then it goes straight into what's actually another kind of speech against sacrifices. Saneti ma'asti chagechem, v'lo ariach basrotechem. I hate these holidays of yours, and I'm not going to smell the sacrifices from your gatherings. Ki im ta'aluli olot minchotechem lo erze v'shel mereyachem lo abid. I don't want your olot and minchot. I'm not going to look at all these sheep that you're bringing me as sacrifices. Haser me'alei hamon shirecha. Take all your songs away. V'zimrat nivalecha lo ishma. I'm not going to listen to the sounds of your harps or lyres that they're playing to go with the sacrifices, part of their worship. V'gal kamayim mishpat utzdaka k'nachalitan. What does God want? That justice, right? Justice will flow like water, and righteousness, or also justice, as a strong, steady river. Hazvachim umincha higashem li b'midbar b'im shanam b'Beit Yisrael. Did you bring me sacrifices in the desert for 40 years, House of Israel? Now, what's the answer supposed to be? No. What is it if you just read the Torah?
Yes.
Okay, but he seems to be working on the idea that the truth is that even in the Torah, so you have the sacrifice leaving Egypt, and then you have sacrifices around Sinai, but in between, they're there is, even though they do have instructions, they have instructions what to do in the desert. If you want to, if you want to eat meat, you have to bring a sacrifice. So it doesn't. But his assumption
but it's
here
not treated as a positive thing.
What in the you mean?
I mean, the Torah does not treat basar tava as a positive thing.
I mean, no, basar tava is when you don't bring it as a sacrifice, right? When you are bringing it as there's we're referring to something where there are two laws in the Torah about what happens when you want to just eat meat. So the one law that's in Vayikra is that if you want to eat meat, you bring a shlamim. A shlamim is essentially you kill it and you bring as a sacrifice as those pieces that you're not allowed to eat anyway. So that you sacrifice that. And then the meat you can eat. So it's a way to eat meat while also sacrificing to God. And then in Devarim it says, but if you're going to be far now, you're going to be far from where it is to worship. So from now on, you can just eat meat. Enjoy. Right? But the idea is, of course, that people were bringing sacrifices, but his assumption is they're not bringing sacrifices. Okay? Did you bring me sacrifices for 40 years? No. Unisatem etzikud malchem, and this is what he's saying. What's going to happen now? Unisatem etzikud malchem vekiyun samechem. He's referring to Mesopotamian gods. Actually, you're going to take them with. You're going to take their images with you. Kochav Elohechem, the star of your gods, because both sikut and kiyun are. The Mesopotamian gods that they're connected to are connected to Saturn, I believe. So he's saying, you're going to be exiled together with this is the first time where very clearly there's a reference to idol worship. Okay? You're gonna go carrying them. Vigleti etchem mehala ledamesek, I'm going to exile you from here to Damesek, says the Lord God of Host, the God, the Lord of hosts. Possibly he's saying Lord of hosts here because they're just talking about stars, right? You are sacrificing, or you are worshiping these star associated gods. Who's the actual God of the stars? The God of Israel. So what have we read here? And I think that. I think actually this is kind of the perfect middle class on Amos, because last class we had kind of an introduction to Amos, how he saw the role of the prophet and how he's trying to connect to Israel almost in terms of telling them what you thought is not true. Here we see what their sin is. And what Amos' main argument is, which is you cannot bring sacrifices if you're doing bad. The main thing is for you to do good. What is doing good? Doing justice and not oppressing the poor. And what you're doing is exactly not doing justice, and you are oppressing the poor, and bad things are going to happen. In our next class, we will conclude with Amos, and also hopefully I'm going to connect it also to Hosea, so we'll remember kind of the two prophets of Israel, even though, of course, Amos is coming from Yehuda. But we're going to be going back to Amos' role as a prophet, how he sees the role of the prophet, these kind of, what does it mean when he sees, there's a series of images God shows him. And then he has to interpret them, and God helps him. What does that mean? And how we can understand also the final chapter of Amos, which is can be difficult to understand in the context of the book. So, and what I would like to do, hopefully next week, we'll also have some time to compare Amos and what Amos is trying to do, and what Hosea is trying to do. Very, very, very different prophets speaking in actually very different historical contexts, even though they're really talking in the final analysis kind of to the same people. Okay, so thanks for coming. Looking forward to seeing you next time. I'm going to try and put this up also, I hope, within the week. I'm trying to catch up also on my older classes, if you missed them, to try and get those up also. I'm expecting to continue now on a weekly basis. I don't see a break coming. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
See you next week.